Okay, what's today? What's well, it's kind of a special day, right? What? Oh, hey, hi, how are you? It's Sunday. That's a very special day, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's Father's Day. Well, just real quickly, and raise your hands, and I'll try to get as many as I can. What's your dad's doing today? Something.
Well, my dad's in Texas.
What's that?
My dad's in Texas.
He's right back
from
there.
Texas.
My dad's in Texas.
He's right back there.
Okay, very good. Your dad's at church? What's he going to do today? Do you know?
No, he's not crazy.
He's what?
He's going to be crazy.
He's going to drive you crazy. All right. And we have one right over here holding her hand up so nice.
Yeah.
What's your daddy going to do special today? Okay. All right. Is he going to have a special dinner? Anybody going to have a special food?
Yep.
Are you?
Yeah, you're gonna have? Maybe. I don't know.
Okay.
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, what is your dad's, what is your father's favorite food?
Steak.
Whoa. Bunch of carnivores. All right. Yeah.
I don't know.
Hey, that's why God gave us these meat-eating teeth, right? That's right. Yeah. Well, I'm going to ask you a tough question now. You got to think about this one. What makes your dad or your father happy?
Cows.
Cows? Okay.
Wait, me.
Right after you butcher them, right? What else makes your father happy?
Me.
You.
Yeah.
Hey, that's excellent.
God.
Okay.
God.
What you got?
God.
Right here. Your hands up so nice.
Fishing.
Makes your father
happy.
Yeah, and right here, hands up nice. Yeah? Huh? Okay. Now, I'm not, this seems a little bit, you're mine, so. All right, now, what would make our Heavenly Father happy?
Not sin,
praise Him.
Saying
to him, teaching. Willow, what you got, hon?
I love him.
Reading the Bible.
Right here. Praying? Okay.
Reading the Bible.
Do you know? Yeah, right there. Okay, excellent. Do you know what thrills the heart of God when people accept His Son? Do you know that? When people ask Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to forgive them of their sins, to cleanse them of all unrighteousness, to adopt them into the family of God, that brings the greatest joy to our Heavenly Father's heart. Because you see, He gave everything. He gave His only Son to die on that old cross, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could become children of God. So what could make Him any more happy than for people to accept the gift that He has given us? So when we think about pleasing our Father, it's a good thing to please our earthly Father, to love Him, to respect Him, and to celebrate days like this with Him. But remember what brings the most joy to our Heavenly Father's heart, okay? Will you do that for me?
Mm-hmm.
And that's becoming one of His children. Father, thank You for the time that we've had here this morning on Father's Day. And Lord, I just hope we understand how important it is, what a privilege it is, that we can actually call You our Father. That's incredible, incredible. And it's all because You made a way. It wasn't anything that we did, nothing that we could ever accomplish. You made a way through the sacrifice of Your Son that we can now call You our Father. So we thank You, and for these children and their zeal and their enthusiasm, I pray that that they'll have a blessed day and that they will continue to be a blessing to You. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, hold on just a second. I think Miss Crystal's got an assignment for you, okay? All the fathers, we got a gift for you if you'd like to raise your hand or stand or something. And the kids will just make their way through. Make sure that you look very carefully, guys, at everybody that's got their hands up. And and you got one right over here on the end, Colton. If you want to get that as you go back that way. Go right over there. Do you see Miss Michelle and John sitting over there? You give him one, okay?
I can't take this into the prison.
Oh, okay. I thought you were serious. Everybody, did we get everybody? Make sure we got everybody. Miss Crystal, we have a problem that we're going to have to address here in a little while.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
There was one empty one.
Oh, no.
Somebody, I think we grabbed
Oh, thank you. Thank you. I had a couple of guys wondering why I was handing out knives to ex-cons. Gary said, I can't take this into the prison. Okay, did we get everybody covered? Little special gift, a token of recognition, and I don't know if that's hefty enough to cut a big steak or not, but now the children are going to the children's church, Crystal. They're staying in here this morning, right? Okay, all right. Well, boy, we need the transition out of that, but that's fun. That's always fun. As we enter into a time of prayer here in just a moment, I would like, in general, people who might have an interest to be praying about a ministry need that we have here at the church. And that ministry need is to help in the sound booth. If you are interested in a little technology, and I want to caution you, don't be intimidated by all of that stuff back there, because we have an excellent instructor, and I mean that sincerely. The main thing is the audio. Is that correct, Randy? Right now it's audio, and Randy Roberts is going to be the teacher there. He'll take you through it. He'll teach you the ropes and stand by you as you learn it. And like I say, just for me, I walk up and see that thing, and I think, but I have been told that it's not really, it's just something that you can learn, okay? So if you have an interest in that, please see Randy Roberts. I'm going to direct him right to you, brother. Randy's in the sound booth back there, and you see Randy and say, hey, you know what? But folks, that's a ministry. It's a ministry opportunity, and so just be praying whether you might be called to do that. I also want to encourage those here today, and this requires follow-up, but it's more than just an announcement. We're going to be having some baptisms next week, And once again, the great celebration of the church as people give testimony to their relationship with Christ and their commitment to follow Jesus Christ. If you have never been baptized, if you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, I want to be specific about this. If you have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, then I would encourage you to be praying about that. It's an important step. It's a huge act of obedience. And it's a declaration and testimony of a standing relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And so I'm just going to put that out for prayer concern. Folks, baptism is a big deal. And it needs to be emphasized as such. It will not save you. It cannot save you as water alone. But I just know that it honors Christ in such a magnificent way that I would think every believer would desire to do that. Bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you be praying about that. And I have no biblical text for this whatsoever, but I suspicion that when we all get to heaven, the wet ones get to go first. Please ignore that statement. Will you please? Please.
Well, I heard the preacher say this morning, and it's in the Bible somewhere.
No. That's right in the Bible next to God helps those who help themselves. Right? And the point of that is, that's not in the Bible either. So, sound booth, baptism, ministries, testimony. That's what the church is about, folks. That's what the church is about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we transition into the message time. So let's tune our hearts with that of our Heavenly Father. Father, we do thank you that you have called us out this morning, that this is your assembly, your church, your people. We're here to sing praises to your name, to worship you in many different ways, through song, through giving, through communion, through a time of sharing, fellowship. So thank you, Father, for giving us life, for giving us abundant life, for setting us free from the bondage of sin and death. Thank you, Father. And I know for many this day can be difficult. And I pray that that precious peace that surpasses all understanding and the hope of glory itself will bring comfort to those who have a bit of sorrow on days such as this. And we ask it all in the precious, mighty, beautiful name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen. I want to begin this message in a bit of an unusual fashion. My name is Elvin Dillard. I am a child of God, not by my own making, but by the grace and mercy of him who paid the price for my sins. I am a Christian, which means I am a follower of Jesus Christ, because there is none other that can save me, none other that can give me hope, none other that can grant me the strength and the endurance to live out this life for his glory. So I am a Christian. I am a husband. By the grace of God, I have been given a beautiful woman of 49 plus years now. I am a father. I am a father of three children by birth, two awaiting me in glory, and 3 beautiful grandchildren. I'm a grandfather. I am a great-grandfather, and nobody knew I was that old. And I want you to understand this, please, in the context of my opening comments here. Finally, 6th on the list, I'm a pastor. Now you say, wait a minute, I'm not sure. Maybe that, no. Doris, I see you nodding. You caught my attention. Folks, pastor is my calling. I treasure it. I want to always make sure that it is honored and that I bring no disgrace to the calling of the name of pastor. But first, I am a Christian and a husband and a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather. Does that make sense? Because you see, there's no difference between me and anybody else out here. That's the whole point. There's no difference. We have priorities in our life, and they must be observed. And I am here to proclaim to you this morning that the most important role to be fulfilled in our culture today is the role of a father. The world does not want fathers anymore. And men, if you have been blessed with children, or maybe some have adopted you and look to you in that fatherly role, then be a father. Raising a family in difficult times, an age of wickedness and evil, corruption and violence. Wait a minute, are we talking about our time or another? Or that sounds like the days of Noah. Exactly. And so are these days. What I would like us to do this morning is journey together and take a look at a man named Noah and what his mission in life was. And we'll see what we can learn about a man that had a mission in these difficult times, in the age of wickedness, in an age of corruption and violence, a man with a mission called Noah. Let's stand as we read from the Word of God. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and we'll read up through 7:7. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it in length. Make it the length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring 2 of every sort into the ark to be kept alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. 2 of every sort shall come in to keep them, for you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you the 7 pairs of all clean animals and the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word and grant to us by the power of the Spirit who gave these words that we would gain understanding and application. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So the question that I will present here at the very offset is, what was Noah's mission? And what can we know about Noah's character? The mission will be identified or clarified as we progress, but let's pull a few scriptures together that reveal the character of Noah. In Genesis 6, 8, and 9, we read, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. That's a pretty good list. As chosen from Genesis 6, 8 through 9, and verse 22. In chapter 7, verse 1, verse 5, verse 7, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.' And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with them went into the ark to escape the waters." Chapter 8, verse 1. "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with them in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of the clean animals and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Chapter 9, verse 1. One more. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth.'" So again, please allow me that random selection of scriptures within the greater context as just the evidence of Noah standing before God, what was God's opinion of Noah, and how he continued to serve. So does that all lead us to believe that Noah was a perfect man? Not at all. He was just a man. He was just a man. And he would make a huge mistake. And his family didn't always work out the way that he would have hoped that it might have. But we see from the testimony, God held Noah in a special position under his grace. So what kind of a man was Noah? I think one of the most profound descriptions of him was found in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6. Noah faithfully walked with God. He faithfully walked with God. And if you were here to go through our series on Ephesians, then you know that walk simply means the manner in which he lives out his life. That's our walk. The manner in which we live out our lives, either for our own selfish pleasure and concern or for the glory of God. And so Noah faithfully walked with God. It is important to see how Noah was saved. By grace. By grace. We don't want to ever think that people were saved by any other way. People were never saved under the law. Even though they might have lived according to the requirements of the law, Christ came that the law might be fulfilled, and so we're saved through Christ. In other words, we're saved by grace. Noah was saved by grace. And the word that nails this down in verse 8, he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word is eventually traced to grace. Grace. He found God's grace. Noah responded to God's grace by obedience. Hebrews 11:7 says this, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You might want to underline that. By this he condemned the world and become an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So how was Noah saved? Just like we are. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Noah was not saved because he built a big barge. That didn't save him. Spiritually speaking, we'll get back to that. So it was out of this relationship that Noah had with God, that by grace through faith that Noah walked with God, consistent daily walk, and it was very clear he would have not been a popular man in his generation. We already read the description of what was going on in the world at that time. Folks, I don't know, I hope that as we commit to a deeper relationship with Christ, as daily we fall more in love with him today than we were yesterday, and we understand that that love is going to continue to separate us from the lusts of the world as we follow Christ, our popularity will probably wane a little. If you become a Christian because you want to be popular, you're going to be very disappointed. Secondly, Noah boldly witnessed to others. We say, well, how did that happen? Well, obviously, it was his lifestyle. What better witness could you provide than the way in which you live out your life? Living for the glory of God, living for a purpose greater than ourselves. And we find this confirmation in the New Testament once again, where Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Noah was a herald of righteousness. He was a preacher. He was a preacher in his day. And to herald literally means to proclaim, to announce. So Noah not only lived a righteous life or a life of separation in an evil age, he told people about the God that he did it for. He told people that he did it for the glory of God. In other words, Noah was an early preacher. But how else did he witness? In chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intention of his thoughts and heart were only in evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Grace. Grace. Noah witnessed through obedience. Insane, bizarre, laughable obedience. He built a barge. He built a barge. A floating shipping container. On dry land. On dry land. He then turned it into an animal sanctuary. This guy's nuts. Come on, folks. This is insanity from the world's perspectives. When you could be out there having all kinds of fun, just raising Cain and whatever else, you know, and deceiving yourself into believing that you're living, here's this guy over here nailing gopher wood together. What kind of insanity is that? And you know what? He did it for 120 years. 120 years. That's insane. According to the world's standards. And you know what? I want you to think about this too. He never had one convert. outside of his own family. All of this witnessing, all of this proclamation of righteousness, all of this walking for the glory of God, all of this honoring through obedient lifestyle, and not one convert. Folks, that's faithful service. We need to be very careful in the church how we measure success. Now listen, the church is about seeing people saved. Don't you ever put that secondary on the list. It's also about discipleship, seeing the saved grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Noah did this. He did all that God had commanded him. Noah witnessed through all of this, endured, I'm sure, ridicule from his neighbors. And he did not see one person turn from their wickedness. So how do we measure success in ministry? Popularity, numbers, favor in the community? Probably not. But for every soul that does get saved, heaven rejoices and Christ is honored. Noah fulfilled his duty and responsibility as a follower of Jesus Christ first. Do you see it? First, he fulfilled his responsibilities as a follower of Christ. The scripture says, a very common passage in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Brothers and sisters, God's eyes are going to and fro over the whole earth right now in this evil generation, in this wicked world. I love that song. Matter of fact, it contributed to a momentary emotional breakdown, and I mean that sincerely. I left the sanctuary after singing His Eyes on the Sparrow, and I went out to see Brother Will Nickel, and we prayed together, and I sought that encouragement from a brother in Christ. And I always started thinking about things, you know. Well, does he only have one eye on the sparrow? It's singular. So what's he looking at with the other eye? Now, obviously, there's a great fancy word, and I don't know. I gave Bible college probably $200 or $300 for this word. It's called anthropomorphism. Oh, man, you're impressed. You're impressed. See, I'm glad I spent all that money so I could learn that word that simply means describing God like a human. That's all it means. Attributing human characteristic to a spiritual being. But if he does have one eye on the sparrow, maybe, just maybe, that other eye's on me. And I believe it is. And I need it. So what was Noah's mission? Moa's mission? There you go. What was Noah's mission? We started with that question, and we need to wrap it up here. What was his mission? Anybody want to take a stab at it? At least I draw my conclusion. What's that? Witnessing. Okay. Obedience. Serving God. I like this interaction. I do. You see, too many times people look at this story and see Noah's mission as building an ark. That was a side job. That was a side job. Fathers, listen to me. His mission was saving his family. His mission was saving his family. And he succeeded. He succeeded. That's why we can see Noah as a successful father. Who's in the ark when the floods came? Noah and his family. Priority one, folks. Noah's mission was making sure First of all, regardless of his witness in the generation, regardless of him being a preacher of righteousness or a herald of righteousness, regardless of all of those things which he accomplished in his lifetime, his greatest success story was that his family was saved through the flood. That was his greatest success story. Noah victoriously won his family. Point number three and final point. He victoriously won his family. Genesis 7:1 is possibly the most powerful verse in this text today, and I did a word study on it. I was so intrigued by this because different versions translate it a little bit differently. The word study in ESV says, go into the ark. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your household. King James says, come into the ark. And I thought, okay, is there a difference? So very quickly and without much ado, basically they mean the same thing. Prepare to enter. Prepare to enter. Prepare to go into the ark. Prepare to go into so you can come and guess who, on what side of the boat God was speaking. He's in the ark. And why do I know that? Because the ark is Christ. The ark is Christ. It's typology. It is a type, a representation of Christ in the Old Testament. The Hebrew, prepare to enter or go and come in. They flow together. This is an invitation, brothers and sisters. It's an invitation. God is calling Noah and his family to trust him. He is waiting on them to enter. He is there. He will be with them through the storm. And then who shut the door? God did. God shut the door. Man didn't. This is a picture of the end of time and the final judgment. And our only hope is Christ. Christ. The ark saved Noah and his family. Jesus is the ark. He is their Savior and ours. Jesus says, come. Jesus says, come. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if there's one more key evidence that I think I need to mention at this point and why we are so confident that the ark is Christ, Noah was commanded to cover the ark with pitch, inside and out. Now, logically, we'd say, well, pitch or a tarry substance would have provided waterproofing, right? Well, that's a nice earthly example, and it would have simply or purely provided that. It surely would have. But know this, the Hebrew word for pitch is kafar, the same word that we get atonement from. The same word. It's a covering. So the covering of sins, the covering of the ark provided protection. And today the Jews celebrate Yom Kippur. It comes from the same root. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is a picture of Christ in every way, providing the atonement that would make sure the people inside survived and seen life on the other side. The most important thing Noah did was not build an ark, but making sure his family was in it when judgment came. Men, Noah would prove himself not to be a perfect man, but he was a faithful man. And by God's standard, he was a successful husband and father. Let's bring it home. I want to encourage you, fathers, to be the spiritual head of your homes, to lead your families in prayer and Bible study and worship, to prepare your families. That is your role in this life as a husband, a father. The days are evil, vicious attacks from all sides and everywhere on the family, and never before has there been such a concentrated agenda to steal and indoctrinate our children. Never.
The system across America has turned into these centers. I recently read an article from a North Korean, someone who escaped from North Korea, enrolled in an Ivy League college after she made her way all the way to the U.S. Some of you might have read this story. She started out in South Korea. She made it all the way to the U.S., enrolled in an Ivy League college, and said she has never been so shocked in her life. She thought she left all that behind in North Korea. She said our colleges are nothing but indoctrination, re-educational camps. This has come from a communist refugee. The traditional family structure has been condemned as sexist, discriminatory. I can't even call you dads, men, fathers. You're, what are you, non-birthing persons. You know what? We chuckle. That's what's being taught all across America. That's what the liberals are wanting. That's what anti-Christians, anti-biblical people are wanting. It's the ultimate insanity. You see, Noah's story is God's story. It's a story of God's grief. It's a story of God's grace. It's a story of God's guidance. And men, I ask you this morning, are your families in the ark? That is your primary mission. It's not work. And here come the emails. It's not making it to every ball game and every activity under the sun. Those can be important in their time. But I know my grandson's going to miss a ball game here in a couple weeks because VBS is going on. What's your primary mission? Ministering to your families. Leading your families spiritually. Praying for your families. Interceding for your families with tears and supplication. If we do that, we will have done well. We will have done well as husbands, as fathers. Will we always get it right? I won't. But by the grace and mercies of our God, I will press on. And I mean only by His grace and His mercy. We shall press on. The flood's coming. The flood's coming. Judgment day's coming. And I know a Savior who can carry us through. Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. Thank you for our time of fellowship, our time of learning, our time of growing, our time of being challenged together, Father. And I think that's important that we understand we're in this together. Every individual family that's represented here this morning needs to know that they're part of a greater family, a larger family, the family of God, and that we're in this together. It's evil times, despicable things going on in our nation and around the world. Father, we belong to you. We belong to you. We are yours. Bought, paid for, sealed, and ready to be delivered. Just help us to remain faithful by your grace, by your mercy, through long suffering and patience. Enable us to endure. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. A time of invitation. And as always, this time of invitation, of altar call, has a broad application. But I would ask that, at least in part, we would have a focus this morning amongst the other needs that may be present.
We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for families. We need to pray for young families with children and the connection that we even as grandparents have to those young family with children. I want to remind you that the man that was most influential in my life, because my father was not saved during my growing up years, the most influential man in my life was my grandfather. And I learned about Christ through my grandfather. It took a long time to take root. But it took Noah 120 years to build a box. And it saved him. Don't underestimate the power of family. Because it was designed by God. One man, one woman, wed in holy matrimony, establishing a life together, raising children if so God desires, in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing witness to his grace and his mercy in a corrupt and evil generation. God designed it, and I think it'll work just fine without any other adjustments. Let's sing, please. Thank you.